John chapter 7. Thank all you who are filling in. Tommy leading the singing. My beautiful bride playing the piano over here, or the clavinova, whatever you call it. And our rock, Marcella, who's here week in and week out and holds down the fort. We thank you, Marcella. We even got Barry filling in on the computer, so if anything goes wrong, just turn around and stare at him. That always makes him feel real comfortable. John chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 18. John chapter 7, verses 14 to 18. But when it was now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and it is an honor to come to you. It is an honor to lay our lives at your feet, to call you Lord, to call you God, for you are our God and a God to us. And Father, we praise you. As we said, under your hand of guidance and protection, your hand of blessing, what a blessing it is to trust in you. While some trust in horses and some in chariots, we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And we praise you for that opportunity. Lord God, I pray today that as we open your word, you fill our minds with your truth. You show us what it is you'd have us to know. You teach us and guide us and lead us so that our eyes may be open and we have wisdom and discernment which comes from you. And Lord God, I pray for those here today who do not know you, that your word, your perfect word, would open their eyes and their hearts to the saving truth of Jesus Christ. And today be the day when their chains be broken, when their door fly open, and they be willing and able to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Set the captives free this morning. I pray that you do indeed be with those in Guatemala, filling them with your spirit, giving them boldness that they need in order to speak the truth the way they ought to speak it, giving grace and comfort to the families that are here, and may in all these things you bring glory to your name. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last Sunday night, we started John chapter 7, and we talked about how Jesus was the unwilling one. And you hear the word that Jesus is unwilling, and it kind of makes you take a step backwards and go, you can't call Jesus unwilling. Of all the names you might give him, unwilling isn't a name for him. But in verse 1 of John 7, it said, "After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him." And we learned how even though Judea would have loved to have Jesus there, he was a miracle worker. Although they would have loved to have the circus and the Jesus mania that we saw take place in John chapter 6 and all the miracles and the works and the signs and the wonders and everything they wanted from Jesus, he wasn't willing to walk in Judea. He wasn't willing to go there. And even his brothers wanted him to go. And here's what it said in verses 3 to 5 in John 7. "Therefore his brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers were believing in him." And what we saw in John 7 was Jesus' brothers didn't even believe. Jesus' brothers didn't even think he was the Messiah. They knew he claimed to be the Messiah. They knew he claimed to be from heaven, but they didn't believe it. And so they had a challenge for Jesus. You go to Jerusalem. Anybody can get those hot-headed Galileans to follow you. Put a little bit of bread in their stomach and they'll be loyal. Anybody can doof a Gentile. They're so dumb and uneducated, they're going to follow anybody that comes their path. But Jesus, you want to prove yourself real? Go to Jerusalem. Stand before the Sanhedrin. Stand before the chief priests and the scribes. Stand before the Pharisees, and if they'll endorse you, then we'll believe. That's why they wanted Jesus to go to Jerusalem. They wanted the educated elite, the religious bigwigs, to sign off on Jesus. And if they would, then they would say they would believe in Jesus. And of course, this has been one of the problems of the Jewish people from day one. They could not see the truth for fear of wanting to please man. They were always concerned about what the educated elite thought. Here's what it says in John 12, verse 42. "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." Didn't matter what Jesus did, it didn't matter how he preached, because the religious big shots wouldn't sign off on Jesus, they wouldn't confess him either. They were more concerned about what others thought than the fact that Jesus was the truth. And even the religious big shots thought this. Look at what it says in John 7, verse 45. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why do you not bring him?" The officers answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." The Pharisees then answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed." And you hear what the Pharisees said. "Oh, you're believing in him, but he hadn't fooled any of us smart people. He hadn't fooled any of us religious bigwigs. He hadn't fooled a Pharisee. You're just accursed because you don't know the truth. You're just too dumb to know any difference." And they were banking all their hopes on some sort of religious education, on some sort of big shot out there that had it all figured out and the smart people of their day. And instead of discerning the truth, listening to the Holy Spirit, and following Jesus, they were looking around to see what other people was going to do. And it's no wonder Israel is constantly characterized as the blind being led by the blind. It has happened time and time throughout their history. And they have a history that is full of deception and full of false prophets. You could see it in the 10 spies that came out of Canaan that told them, "Don't go into the promised land, we can't win." And of course, it cost them 40 years in the wilderness. You can see it in Balaam, who deceived the people to intermarry with Moab, and it brought an enormous curse and a plague on the children of God. If you read the book of Jeremiah, you see constantly false prophets who are saying, "Peace, peace, don't worry, you're not going to Babylon," until Babylon actually showed up and carried them into bondage. They have been a society and a nation that has been plagued with deception and false prophets. So it is no mistake, it is not by coincidence that they are leery of Jesus. It's not by coincidence that they are a little leery about who Jesus is. This guy that has shown up born of a carpenter, that has shown up on the scene and has worked some signs and wonders and claims to be the Messiah, it's not by mistake that they're a little leery of him. They've been deceived before. But the problem that we find here is not the fact that they are leery of Jesus. It is all right to try to test Jesus to see if he's the truth. He'll pass every time. It's all right to look at Jesus and discern and see if he's the truth. But the problem is where these people looked. The problem was they weren't interested in looking at the true signs. They were only interested in what the educated thought. And in verse 14, you see that Jesus, "But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach." At first he was unwilling, he didn't want the mob mentality, but now that the feast is literally half over, he goes up secretly, he stands in the temple, and he begins to teach. He's about to show them the truth about himself, and then we see a marvelous statement in verse 15. "The Jews then were astonished, saying, 'How has this man become learned, having never been educated?'" When they listened to Jesus, there was no doubt. This guy spoke with wisdom that they had never heard before. This guy amazed them. In fact, it says in Matthew 7, 28, "When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he is teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes." When he spoke, they were amazed. When he got up and started teaching the Word of God and teaching the truth, they were astounded. They said, "My gosh, this guy's good. He's speaking right to our heart and he has such authority. When he tells me sin is wrong, I believe sin is wrong. When he tells me truth is truth, I believe it's right. He's speaking powerful. He's speaking to my heart like nobody else ever spoke." But did you see why they had a problem with that? There was one thing they couldn't get past. He's never been educated. He's never been trained by the Pharisees. He's never sat under the big shots. He never went to school for this. There's no possible way he can be right. They weren't believing in Jesus because he had never been educated. The problem is not that they were discerning Jesus. The problem was their criteria. They thought the criteria by which we measure whether or not a man is from God when he speaks was whether or not he'd been educated, whether or not he'd been trained by the right people, whether or not he looked the part, and they missed it. This is why they always missed the truth. They weren't rightly discerning the truth. They weren't rightly seeing it. And I want you to know something. This same deception is prevalent today. If you've ever served on a pastor search committee or if you've ever been a pastor in search of a church, you've probably heard this statement. You have to get a seminary degree because the church won't accept you if you've never been to seminary. You need to get doctor beside your name. You need to be educated if you're going to be a pastor. And we see this today. I want you to know it's not that education is wrong, but that seminary degree, that education will not make a prophet of God any more than it'll do anything for anybody. You can send a non-believer and he can learn the truth at seminary and get a degree, but that doesn't make him a pastor. It doesn't make him a preacher or a prophet of God. It doesn't make him a speaker. And this is the point. The flaw in thinking, it's their flaw is in thinking that the truth comes through education. And so what Jesus is going to do here is answer their question. When they say, "How is this man speaking with such authority having never been educated?" Jesus is going to answer their question. Now you can look down in verse 24. We'll get there tonight. But it says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. That's exactly what he's going to ask of them. Stop looking at the external things. Stop looking at the outside. And I'm going to show you why I am indeed a true prophet of God. I'm going to show you why indeed I am speaking the truth to you, why you can trust me. And as we listen to Jesus about explaining why he is the true one, what we're going to see here this morning is how to evaluate a prophet. We're going to see how to evaluate. We have people all over this world who stand behind pulpits, all over this world who stand behind microphones. You can turn on your television and watch preachers galore. You can turn on your radio and listen to preachers. You can go to, I don't know how many churches we have in Spur, 10 different churches in Spur, and listen to 10 different preachers. You have that right. But how do you know, including this one, how do you know if what you're hearing is really from someone who's been called of God to share it with you? How in the world do you know? That's what these people want to know. And so as we examine Jesus, what we're going to talk about this morning is how to evaluate a prophet. How to evaluate one who stands and claims to be speaking the Word of God to you. And it's important we do this because in case you didn't know it, false prophets are prevalent today. They're everywhere. Paul warned about them. Peter warned about them. They said they will invade your churches. They will dress in sheep's clothing just like they did, Jesus said in Matthew 7. And they're going to try to lead you astray. They're out there. They're everywhere. We'd be naive to think that Satan wasn't trying to deceive with false prophets even today. And so as we study that Jesus is indeed the true one, we're also going to learn how to evaluate a prophet. And there are three things we need to look at anytime we're looking at a man who claims to be preaching the Word of God. The first thing that we have to look at is, number one, his inspiration. His inspiration. Look at verse 16. Here's how Jesus first answers their question. So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." In other words, we're looking at the inspiration of a preacher. We want to know, where does he get what he is preaching to you? What is he drawing from? What has inspired him to stand behind the pulpit and say, "Thus says the Lord"? Where in the world did he get that guidance to come and stand here and tell you what he's telling you is the Word of God? Where did it come from? Where did he get his inspiration? And Jesus is very clear. He said, "I didn't get it from me. I didn't get it from an educator. I didn't get it from a school. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." And I want you to know something. This is a fact that every true prophet of God must stand in accordance with. It has to come from God. When you read the Old Testament, that's what determined what a true prophet was. You heard of Isaiah, Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. He said, "Go and tell this people," this is God speaking to Isaiah, "keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." God spoke that message to Isaiah. Now, if Isaiah shows up and preaches that message and it's not from God, he's going to do a lot of harm. But it came from God. He's a prophet. Jeremiah had God physically put his message in his mouth. Jeremiah 1, 5-9. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, 'Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord.' Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.'" Ezekiel was the same in chapter 2, verse 3. "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." For the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1, 11-12, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." These guys that we bank on, these guys that we're trusting in, they got their message from one place and one place only. Now you could still argue with those we read. You could say, "Yeah, but Isaiah was educated. He was in the king's court. Jeremiah was educated. He was the son of the high priest. Ezekiel was educated. He was a priest, the only one on foreign soil, but he was educated. Look at Paul. He was a Pharisee." It says in the book of Philippians that he studied under Gamaliel. It's still important, isn't it, preacher? Well, look at these prophets. This is Amos. Amos chapter 7, verse 12. "Then Amaziah said to Amos, 'Go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah and there eat bread, and there do your prophesying, but no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is a sanctuary of the king and a royal residence.' Then Amos replied to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. He said, I'm not educated. I don't even claim to be a prophet. I don't even want to be hanging around with you people. I don't even want to be here. I like to raise sheep and I like to grow fig trees. Leave me alone, but God wouldn't, so I came here and I'm telling you, so you're going to listen. That's what he said. I'm not educated, but he speaks from God. Remember these two, Peter and John, Acts 4:13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. There's one thing that matters. They may indeed be educated, they may not. I'm not speaking against anybody that stands up here with an education. But what I'm saying is, if the person who stands and speaks is getting their message anywhere but from God, run. If they're standing up here and speaking and they're saying they're getting it anywhere from the Lord, do not listen. If their inspiration comes from anywhere but the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, don't listen to them. A prophet, by definition, is someone who speaks from God to man. A priest is someone who speaks from man to God, but a prophet speaks from God to man. If they are not getting their message from God, where are they going to give you from? I had a preacher one time when I was first being called, told me that inspiration came from everywhere. Just look around, you'd be inspired to preach. Just look around, you'll get inspiration from everywhere. You can watch television, you can get on the internet, you'll get inspiration from all sorts of places. But I'm here to tell you that is not a prophet. And this is what Jesus says. If they're not getting their teaching from the Father, they're not true. And this is what Jesus said, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. You read the New Testament, you read the Gospels, and you'll see where Jesus got His sermons. John 8:26, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from Him, these I speak to the world. They did not recognize that He had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. John 12:49, He said, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. In John 14:24, He said, He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You want to know Jesus' first point? You can trust what I'm saying, because I'm not speaking it of my own initiative. I don't have some agenda. I didn't get educated. I didn't get brainwashed. I'm not just telling you what somebody convinced me of. I'm telling you what the Father told me. That's why you can trust me. I'm not here telling you what I think or what I've been taught. I'm telling you what the Father showed me. And this is something we need to understand in our churches today. We'd be good to remember this because it's not like this everywhere. Alice can attest to this. Every week we get junk mail, or every day we get junk mail at the office, and at least 2 to 3 times a week we'll get some sort of publication that's offering sermons to any preacher that wants to subscribe to them. Pulpit Helps, Brian's Lines, I can't think of all the different articles and papers and magazines that will come through that office that if I want to subscribe, I can have a sermon right there. All the newsletters that get sent out from different universities, colleges, Truett or Baylor, they'll send newsletters once a month to the church. And every time there will be a sermon outline from the dean or from some other preacher that if I don't want to spend the time to search the Lord, I can just get that sermon outline right there and fill it in. If you go to the Southern Baptist Convention, and I've let some people read these books, you can buy a book at the Southern Baptist Convention that will supply you with 2 sermons for every Sunday of the year, complete with points, references, backup scriptures, jokes, illustrations, and they'll even give you a prayer to pray during the invitation. You can buy that book at the Southern Baptist Convention. And the point is, if a man wants to stand up here without seeking God, he can do it. Because there are enough resources out there that you don't have to seek God to have a sermon. You can go out and you can do whatever you want during the week. You never have to get on your face before God. Go open your book, copy it down, and have a sermon. Right there. It's easy to be a false prophet. That's why we as the church have to open our eyes and open our ears and discern with our spirit. Am I hearing from God, or am I just hearing what this man's speaking? Am I just hearing his regurgitated seminary education? Had one preacher tell me that when he was in seminary, he was walking out of chapel one day. And I never got to go to chapel. I went on Fridays, and they didn't have chapel on Fridays. He was walking out of chapel one day, and he was walking behind 2 other guys. And one of the guys looked to the other one and said, you know, I've already figured this thing out. If I go to seminary for 4 years and I go to every chapel service and take good notes, I'll never have to write my own sermon. He actually heard a person say that. If I take good notes and say, man, I've got from the best, right? And I want you to know something. I am not far off in telling you there's a lot of people that do that. I've known ministers who quit the ministry after like 10 years because they had never written their own sermon. It happens. There are people out there who stand and claim to be preachers of the gospel and prophets of God who have never yet heard God give them a single thing to say. They stand up and tell you what someone else told them to say or what their education gave them, but they never stood with God. I want you to know something. Jesus is true. He gets his message from God. This is not the wisdom of Joseph, and this is not some Pharisee telling him what to say. This is Jesus spending time with the Father, and if a man's not doing that, he is a false prophet. Here's what it says in Jeremiah 23. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them. You know what that's called? It's called illustrations. And led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. He'd go on, Jeremiah 23, verse 21. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. He kind of hit the nail right on the head there. The reason many prophets are false prophets is because they don't want to stand in the counsel of the Lord. They don't want to spend time seeking the Father. They don't want to spend time in the Word. They don't want to spend time on their knees. They've got too many other things to do, and so they'll buy their sermon off the internet. This is what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah 14. But, Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you lasting peace in this place. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. Jeremiah 27, verse 14. So do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, declares the Lord. But they prophesy falsely in my name, in order that I may drive you out and that you may perish, and you and the prophets who prophesied to you. I want you to know something. It is exceptionally prevalent today because we have such an emphasis on big churches. We have such an emphasis on success equals numbers. And if my pews are full, then I'm a successful preacher. And if my pews are empty, then I'm not a successful preacher. Everybody on their resume wants to put how big their church grew in the time they were there. Every church that looks at a preacher wants to know how big his church grew while he was there, because everybody's concerned about bigger buildings, bigger congregations, and bigger budgets. That's what we think success equals. And I want you to know something. It doesn't take a genius to pick up on that. And people have learned that I don't get big crowds and big budgets by telling people what offends them. I don't keep people in church by running my finger up their nose and telling them they're a sinner and they need to repent. I get it by telling them the same thing the false prophets in Jeremiah's day were telling them. Peace, peace. Nothing bad's going to happen to you. The Lord's going to bless you. Amen. The Lord's going to bless you. I love you. It's so great and wonderful. And they just goo. But God said, I don't care. I didn't tell them to say that. I didn't send them. And they're not supplying you with the slightest benefit. They didn't get that from me. Now, it may indeed be a good message of grace and love, and praise God when it is, but if it's not from God, it doesn't count. Jesus said, I am a true prophet because my teaching's not mine, but his who sent me. Test the prophets and find out where in the world are you getting what you just spoke to me. I require everybody, whenever they say God told me something, to have a verse. You ought to require the same of me. You ought to require the same of anybody that stands up here and claims to be speaking from God. You better know why God has told you to say what you're saying, and you better know it was God that told you. A true prophet, his inspiration. Jesus spoke from the Father. There's a second characteristic that we use to evaluate a prophet. First is his inspiration. Second is his congregation. His congregation. Look at what Jesus says in verse 17. His second reason he's true. If anyone is willing to do his will, that's God's will. If anyone is willing to do God's will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Now, understand what Jesus is saying there. He says, you're evaluating and you're wanting to know if what I am telling you is the truth. Well, here's what I'm going to tell you. If anybody in here is willing to do the Word of God, if anybody in here is willing to obey God's Word, in other words, when God speaks to you, if you're willing to obey, it's what Jesus said, if you're willing to obey God, then you're going to know whether I'm speaking the truth. Now think about that for a second. He says, that means anybody out here who really loves God and who really obeys God, they're going to know I'm speaking the truth. Anybody out here who does not want to obey God and who does not love God and who does not want to follow God, they're not going to know if I'm speaking the truth. So what we're fixing to do here, Jesus said, is evaluate my congregation. When you look at the people who are following me and doing what I say and who are listening to the truth I'm preaching, look at those people and you tell me, are these the people who love God? Are these the people who obey God? You see, people are going to look at you to look at me. If everybody in here doesn't really care about God, you're just concerned about getting your own and loving sin and living in the world, it doesn't make much of a preacher out of me. Do you understand that? But if the people in this church are concerned about the Lord and obeying God and seeking God and turning from sin and living in righteousness, that says something about me. That's what we understand. Jesus said, the congregation will speak about me. You look and see if the people who follow me really love God, because if they don't, I wouldn't listen to me either. But if the people who are following me love God, then pay attention. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a good tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Now, Jesus said when you look at a prophet, you're going to know him by his fruit, by his produce. Well, what is it that a prophet is producing? What is it that I'm trying to make? I'm trying to make disciples, not of me, but of Jesus. So in other words, you can look at my produce, you can look at my fruit and see if I'm real. I've been here for a little over 2 years now. You can look and see, am I real? Based on the produce, based on the fruit. And that's what Jesus said, look at my produce, look at my fruit. Look at these who are following me and you'll find out if I'm real or not. Look at my congregation, that's what Jesus has said. Are my followers walking in obedience or are they not? Because I want you to know something. When it came to Jesus, if you loved the truth, you stuck around. If you didn't like the truth, you left. John chapter 6 was proof of that. This entire mob who was fascinated with Jesus by the end of the chapter, they all left. They didn't want what Jesus had to offer, and that also was a sign that Jesus was true. They only loved the world, they only loved themselves, they weren't going to hang around Jesus, and that was also proof that he was real, because not only did the righteous hang around him, but the unrighteous wouldn't. You can see that. We understand that today. A false prophet is not measured by how big his church is, but by how righteous they are, by how faithful they are, by how in love with Jesus they are. That's how you measure them. It's not about the size. And this is what Jesus is showing here. Look at my congregation. We'll look at the false prophets of Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah 5:30. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. But get this, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? The righteous followed Jesus, but the unrighteous would not. John 8:42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You're of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. This is an evidence of a prophet. Those who follow and those who listen, do they love God? Those who don't love God and could care less about obedience, do they pay attention or do they leave? Because that's also a sign. See what it says in Matthew 5:11? Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Luke 6:26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. You see, you can look at a man and say, well, look at who follows him. These people love God. These people are sold out for Jesus. He must be real. But I've heard an awful lot of bad stuff about this fellow too. Well, look at who's speaking about him. Look at who's saying it. Because I want you to know, they spoke bad about Jesus. They spoke bad about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, all of them. But look at who it is. It's what Jesus said. Look at the congregation. Because sometimes it's a good sign for you if some people don't like you. Now, I know that flies in the face of everybody just get along, but it's the truth. Sometimes it's a good sign for you when some people don't like you. Look at what it says in Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And get this, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. The fact that they oppose you is a good sign for you. That's what he said. If you can get along with everybody in the world, I don't necessarily want you in my pulpit. If you can get along with everybody out there and everybody likes you and you're Mr. Pie, I don't necessarily want you up here. I want to know if those who really love God, if you strike a fire in their spirit that they say, man, you've been speaking from God, and I just want more of that. But if half the people get mad, I don't care. That does not bother me at all. Because I want you to know something. The Bible teaches they've done it to Jesus, they'll do it to us. But Jesus says, here's the truth. You want to know if I'm a real prophet? Then look at my inspiration. Look at where I get my message. And then look at my congregation. So look at Jesus' congregation. We can see the 12. Now, one of them we know Jesus kept around because he was going to fulfill another purpose. But look at the other 11. Look at these guys that followed Jesus. And include Paul because Jesus confronted him on the Damascus Road. And look at these guys. You talk about guys that sold out for Jesus. You talk about guys that loved God. They wouldn't have followed Jesus if Jesus wasn't real. They loved God too much. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus said. You want to evaluate me? Then look at my inspiration. Look at my congregation. Number three, look at my motivation. You look at his motivation. Verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Now that's just a logical statement. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. If God hasn't spoken to me, or if God hasn't spoken to Jesus, I've never heard a thing, never received a message, never have anything from God that tells me, come up here and give this message to the people, then why else would I be standing up here if I didn't want you to like me? Does that make sense? What other motivation would I have to stand here? Maybe a paycheck, maybe insurance, maybe popularity. I would have no other reason to stand up here and preach to you except for myself. If God hadn't called me, does that make sense? It's what Jesus said. So you look at a man's motivation. Why is he doing what he's doing? What end is he trying to reach? What is he asking of you? What is he wanting from you? What is he trying to accomplish in his life? Why does he do what he's doing? That's what Jesus said. I'll let myself be stood right up before you. It's what Jesus said. You look at me and see why I'm doing, what I'm doing it. John 8, verse 54 to 55. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. John 12, 27, now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Any idea who Jesus came to glorify? Any idea whom Jesus came to magnify to you? It was the Father. Jesus had an opportunity in John 6 to be king, and he didn't take it. Satan offered him the very world, offered him bread to eat and supernatural protection if he had taken it, and Jesus turned it down. Right here, instead of hanging out with the Jews and the bigwigs and bumping shoulders with all the aristocrats, Jesus has been in Galilee. He's been over there with Samaritan women. He's been talking to people that aren't popular and can't make him famous. He never had a home, never had a bed, never had a pillow to lay his head on, never had any notoriety or public office or anything. Whose glory was he in it for? That's how you know he was real. That's how you know he came from God. And look at the prophets before him. John the Baptist. Now there's a guy that was in it for himself, you know. Lived out in the wilderness. Ate locusts and wild honey, clothed in camel skins. People thought he was nuts. Isaiah, there's a man in it for himself. Folks, you don't hang around naked for a year if you're in it for yourself. It's not something you do. Jeremiah was thrown in a well, and I only had one guy that even halfway listened to him. He was hated by all those who followed him, and his life was in danger many times. You don't do that when you're in it for yourself. They told Amos to go home and get out of here. Go to your own country and eat their bread, but quit prophesying. You don't do that when you're in it for yourself. You certainly don't marry a prostitute like Hosea did when you're in it for yourself. You don't do those things when you're in it for God's glory and not your own. And that's what Jesus says. Lift me up beside it and look at me and see whose glory I'm doing this for. There was a preacher, and you've probably heard of him, named Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of the last century in England. His church was called the Metropolitan Tabernacle. There was a point in the peak of his ministry when his church was so crowded and so packed that they literally ran out of room in order to go in and hear Charles Spurgeon preach. And so they had tickets, not to make money or bought and sold tickets. It was a reservation slip is what it was. And if you had one, you could come in. If you didn't have one, you had to wait. And if there were any seats left over at the end, then you could try to crowd in. But it was that hard to go see Charles Spurgeon. Well, story is told of one man who had a receipt and a ticket and was going to go hear Charles Spurgeon preach. But he had a friend who was lost. And he had a friend who didn't know Jesus. And instead of going to hear Charles Spurgeon, he took his ticket and gave it to his friend and said, I want you to go hear my preacher. He's good. You ought to go hear my preacher. I want you to go hear him. And so this guy took the ticket and said, you know, it's a pretty hard thing to do. I'll take the ticket. And he went in. And the whole time that that young man was in there listening to Charles Spurgeon preach, his friend was outside just waiting. And just waiting. And maybe you could catch a glimpse. It was an amphitheater of what was coming over. Maybe you couldn't. But just waiting for his friend to come out. And after the service was over, his friend walked out. And the young man walked up to him and said, tell me, what did you think of my preacher? And the young man responded, preacher, I saw no preacher. I saw only Jesus. That's how you know a prophet right there. When they walk out of his church and say, preacher, I don't really recall a preacher. Man, I saw Jesus. I remember Jesus. That's who it was about. Whose glory are they in it for? Who are they trying to get you to see? Because we live in a day, and you know all about it, where every preacher out here is trying to climb the ladder. I want to get to a bigger church and a better church and write a book and publish my book and promote my book and get you to read my book. And then I'll write a sequel book and we'll do a prayer book. And my wife will write a book and the youth minister will write a book about it too. And we'll all capitalize off of it and we'll all get famous. That's what a lot of preachers do today. It's all about ladder climbing and getting bigger and more prominent. But I want you to know something. Unless God's told them to do it, that's not biblical. That's not in it for the glory of God. It's in it for their own glory. Jesus said, you examine me. You see whose glory I'm doing this for. This is what we understand about Jesus. But false prophets, they do it for their own benefit. Ezekiel 34 says this, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. They were in it for themselves. My dad taught you whenever I was gone to China about Satan. Look at Satan's motivation. Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol to the recesses of the pit. Now, he's the father of all the false prophets. It's no wonder he was still in it for himself. 2 Peter spoke of Balaam forsaking the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Do everything they can do for money. I want you to know something. Preaching is pretty profitable. I've been thinking about getting a video camera so I can tell you to stick your hand on the TV screen. Just send in your money. Give me your money. That's what I need. I need your money. If you'll send me your money, you'll go to heaven. You can try. It won't work. I can't send you to heaven. I'll take your money. But the concept is there are a lot of people who found preaching's pretty valuable. Preaching's pretty profitable. We watched a fellow while I was in Henrietta this past weekend with my dad. Maybe you've seen him, and if you have, stop. His name's Jesse Duplantis. He's a false prophet of 1. And he'll walk around in his big suits and talk to you about how important it is for a Christian to be rich. Well, naturally. You know, Jesus wasn't, Paul wasn't, Peter wasn't, but I guess it's important for a Christian to be rich. And he'll wave and throw it in your face because that's what he's about. That's what he wants, is more money. He wants you to send money, and so if he can get it in your head that good Christians have a lot of money, you're going to send him money. Does that make sense? They're in it for themselves. Look at these other passages about false prophets in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 3, 1-9. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self. There's their motivation. Lovers of money. Boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households, here's their congregation, and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's their inspiration. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. 2 Peter 2, 1-3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. That's their inspiration. Bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality. There's their congregation. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, their motivation, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. I want you to know that's a false prophet. They don't get a message from God. They're not followed by people who love God, and they're only in it for themselves and their own glory. That's a false prophet. And so what Jesus does with these people here today is holds himself up to that standard and said, look at me. You want to know where I got my teaching without being educated. You want to know if you really ought to listen to me. You want to know if what I'm telling you is worth listening to. Well, look at me. I'll tell you where I got my message. It came from God. It's not my own. It wasn't taught to me. I didn't get it off a book or out of a weekly publication. This is what God told me to say. And look at those who follow me. Because those who really love God, they're following me. Those who don't really love God, you won't find them. And look at my motivation. You think I'm doing what I'm doing for my own good? You think I'm standing before you today? You all think I'm a fool. That's what Jesus was saying. You think I'm standing before you today because I thought it was going to be good for me? You think I'm going to ride a donkey in here in a few weeks and let you nail me to a cross because I think it's good for me? It's not for my glory. It's for my Father's glory. Evaluate me. That's what Jesus was saying. If you're here this morning, maybe you need to evaluate Jesus. Because, you know, you can have a Christian hand you a Bible and say, read this. This guy's the truth. But how do you know? How do you know he's really the truth? Because I say he is. Because somebody else in here says he is. Somebody else says you ought to listen to Jesus. How do you know? I'll tell you why you ought to listen to Jesus. His message is with authority and with power. And he speaks to your heart like nobody else can speak. When you read it, you know that. You know where his message is coming from. It's not, you don't hear what Jesus said anywhere else in the world. No other prophet speaks like Jesus spoke. Nobody else says the things he says. Everybody else says, be good and go to heaven. Jesus says, be broken and I'll save you. Everybody else says, get in church. Jesus says, you need to get on your knees. You need to be righteous. Everybody else says, do good for you. Jesus says, deny you. Everybody else says, try to prosper yourself. Jesus says, take up a cross. Let them nail it to you. You're not going to find anybody that speaks like Jesus did. That's because he's not speaking the message of the world. He's speaking the message of the Father. And he speaks right to your heart when he speaks that you know where his inspiration comes from. Then you look at the people who follow Jesus. Because the people who follow Jesus aren't your run-of-the-mill glory hogs. The people that follow Jesus are the ones with a cross on their back. They're the ones that are letting people nail them to it. You've seen IMB videos of people who were martyred in foreign countries for their love of Jesus. You can go to China and see a church that meets underground because they're not literally underground, but in hiding because of their love for Jesus. You saw about the Soviet Union that couldn't break the church. Those people who loved God so much that they would surrender their very lives for it, that says something about Jesus, doesn't it? Why in the world would you follow a man who wasn't real? Why in the world would you let him peel your skin off you and boil you in oil and crucify you and cut off your head if you didn't believe he was from God? You understand? Look at his congregation. Look at those who follow Jesus. He's real. And look at his motivation. You tell me anything he ever did for his own benefit. Heck, being born in a manger was a pretty raw deal. Leaving heaven and coming to this earth, then hanging around a bunch of smelly fishermen and a tax collector. That's what he did for 3 years of his ministry. Never had any money. Never had any place to stay. Only his followers were the dirty, unwashed. That's who followed him everywhere. The religious elite scorned him and rejected him, and the people were as fickle as anybody. One day he was Messiah, Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord, and 5 days later they're screaming, crucify. This is a man that had no glory, no honor. He died upon a cross, naked and in shame. That's what happened to Jesus. He wasn't in it for himself. He only did it because he loved God. And I'm here to tell you today, you can evaluate Jesus up one side and down the other. You can evaluate Jesus from every angle, and you can try to determine, is Jesus the true one or not? I'm telling you, he is. No one else did the things that Jesus did. No one else stood in the light that Jesus stands in. You'll never find a hole in him, and you'll never punch one there. Jesus is the truth, but that means something for you and me. If he's the truth, if Jesus is the true one, and what he said is truth, then what do I have to do with that? If he really is the true one from God, he really is the one that came and spoke from God, seeking those who would love God and follow God and glorify God, what do I have to do with that? You know the answer. Give your life to Jesus. Obey him. That's as simple as it comes. But there's a reason why people don't obey Jesus. We already read it in verse 17. If anyone is not willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. There's a reason why people see Jesus and don't follow him. They're not willing to do his will. They're not willing to obey. And you understand what I'm talking about here this morning. I've told you about a fellow that named Josh McDowell who grew up an agnostic. He didn't believe in God, didn't believe it was possible to know God, and he set out to prove God wrong. First, he tried to prove the Bible wasn't real, wasn't true, and he found out that no book has stood the test of time like the Bible. We have older manuscripts of the Bible than all the historical books that we think are so true. He said, it's real. I couldn't punch a hole in that. Tried to prove that Jesus didn't die. Too many witnesses upon his death. The fact that water and blood came out, this man was dead. They'd have broke his knees if he wasn't dead. He was dead, and certainly these Pharisees who hated him would not have let him off that cross until he was dead. There was no doubt Jesus was dead. So I tried to prove he didn't rise from the grave. Tried to prove he didn't step out of the tomb. Yeah, all right, but the people that followed him went to their grave believing he did. When I looked at their witness, there were more people that witnessed the resurrection of Jesus than that could ever give proof that George Washington was alive. People witnessed the death of Jesus. People witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. It was a fact. It was true. And then Josh McDowell said, but then I came to this point. If I were to handle this rightly as a scholar, I had to come to a logical reasoning that yes, the Bible was true. Jesus is the Son of God. He indeed did come to this earth. He indeed died on a cross and He did rose from the grave. But then Josh McDowell said, I faced a real dilemma. Now I knew it was the truth, but I faced the dilemma of whether or not I was going to submit my life to it. And that's the real struggle, isn't it? Because I bet I never had to convince anybody in here that Jesus was a true prophet. You wouldn't be sitting in here today if you didn't think Jesus was a true prophet. You wouldn't have come here this morning if you thought Jesus was a lie. You wouldn't have come here this morning if you thought Jesus was a hoax. And so I didn't have to prove any of that to you. But you see, it's more than that. It's about yielding our lives to the one we believe is true. It's about coming to Him and saying, you're the truth and the only truth. And I'm going to yield my life to you, and I'm going to take up my cross, and I'm going to follow you because I believe you are indeed the true one of God. And so this morning, that's what we get hit in the face with. What are you doing with the truth of Jesus? Yeah, He's the truth. You'll never prove that wrong. But what are you doing with Him? Are you one of the congregation of Jesus that's following Him everywhere? Or are you just kind of a bystander, sits back and watches from a distance? Are you one of the ones that, like the Jews, believed but were unwilling to confess Him because they were afraid of the big wigs? They were afraid of somebody, so they weren't going to follow Jesus. Oh, I believe, I'm just not going to follow Him because I'm afraid. Which one are you? Jesus is the true one, and you have to deal with Him. It says this in John 3:20-21. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Let's pray. Father, you are God, and your word is truth, and your Son is truth. I pray today, Father, that in this invitation time, you're stirring in hearts and you're working in lives and you're calling men to repentance, to obedience, to righteousness, ultimately that you're calling them to faith. Lord God, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. Believe He died upon a cross. Believe He rose from the dead. Believe He ascended to heaven and now sits at your right hand. But believe He's coming back again. But Lord God, you want more than that. You want us to trust you. You want us to surrender our lives to that fact. And so this morning, today, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit is confronting hearts and asking us to fully surrender our lives to the true one of God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to have a time of invitation, a time of response, a time for you to do something with the truth. You can't stay neutral with the truth. You either have to accept it or reject it. You either leave this place under the blood of Jesus or trampling it under your feet. But you can't just stay immune to the truth. So we're going to have this time of invitation, and it's an opportunity for you to give your life to Jesus Christ. We're going to sing, if He's leading you, you come.